where I disagree with the scriptures, I disagree with myself once I figure it out. Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll read just the first six verses to get us started with, and then look at the life of one man tonight as our primary objective. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for that special music we just heard. I pray you'd use it to open our ears on a spiritual level, that we would hear what the Word of God has for us. We'd be able to look at the Scriptures and receive something from you. Not a man's opinion, not somebody's assumption, but God, help us tonight as we look for some hope in the Scriptures. What does God have to say about this life and the one that is to come? That we might live this life and prepare for the next one by faith. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We mentioned just in passing, not even a message, but just a commercial and a message about studying the Scriptures and some of the tips or helps that you might find beneficial when you're reading your Bible, is that one thing I'll do is I'll look for repeated words or phrases. Of course, that's all in Hebrews chapter 11. All throughout it is the phrase, by faith. Or I'll read a passage, and you could as well, and look for a theme. Obviously, faith is the theme here. Or I mentioned it recently in a note to somebody, I look for action words or verbs in a passage to see what is God asking us to do in a particular passage. One other thing I would mention when I'm reading or studying the Scriptures is I look for emphatic words or absolute words. Words that there's no compromise or wiggle room on. Verse 6 gives us some of those. Without faith it is, here's the word, impossible to please him. That means there's no option. There's no wiggle room. The only way to please God is by exercising faith. It says, for he that cometh to God, here's another word, must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's just a side note. I look for absolute or emphatic words, words that are absolutely unchangeable, or they're not shakable. There's no wiggle room to it. So we see, and we've been seeing for months or weeks, that to run this life's race pleasing to God requires faith. And that faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Those that look at believers or at the church, at Christians in general, Bible believers is what we try to be, and say, you just blindly believe. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark with no basis. Faith has substance. It has something to stand on. And it has evidence. And we said this, don't try to prove creation. Don't try to prove God exists. You can't. And nobody can prove evolution or prove that God doesn't exist. So if neither side can prove it, what do you look to? I look to the evidence. And the evidence is on our side. That there is an intelligent design. There is a creator. So by example, the Scriptures make it clear in verse 6, anything done in our lives that is done outside of faith will not be rewarded by God. Could we say this by way of introduction? You might be doing the right things tonight, or the right things in your life with the wrong motive. That right thing is still displeasing to God. Oh, I'd still do it. If you're only doing right out of duty, keep doing right. That's addressed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures also say whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You say, well, I'm doing this because I know it's right to do, but I'm only doing it because I have to. I'm only doing it because I have no choice. Or I'm doing what I declare is good enough for God. It is not of faith, it is of sin. And I would say this as a caution in the introduction. If we keep doing the right things for the wrong reasons, eventually doing the wrong things will begin. Because it's a matter of the heart. In verse 4, we get the man's name that we're considering tonight, really his and his brother, Abel and Cain. We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 4 if you want to go there. Genesis chapter 4 to get the reading of this story. It's referring back to Genesis chapter 4. In Hebrews it says, by faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Something about Abel's obedience and offering to God was more excellent. It was acceptable to God as opposed to his brother Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, we get the telling of that story. It says this: and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God was telling him how to get it right. You can always be right with God if you want to be. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Not the end of the story there, and we'll visit it in just a few moments. But Abel had received a word from God, as had Cain, as had Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, tried to cover themselves with the best that they could do, leaves from trees. God said, no, death and the shedding of blood is needed to cover sin. From that point on, God had taught them and had told them the only way to be acceptable to God is to be under the blood. Abel received a word from God, and Abel believed that word from God. So Abel obeyed that word from God. That is always the progression of faith. That I receive a word from God, it'll come through the Scriptures. I believe that word from God, hence I obey that word, whatever it deals with. What I believe moves me to action. What I claim to believe that I don't act upon, I don't genuinely believe. Abel simply offered to God what God asked for. He obeyed in faith. Romans chapter 12 is another verse you may know. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is an acceptable, reasonable service to God? Simply obeying His word. They say, oh, God would just show me what to do in this specific situation. If God would just give me the detailed answer for this, if I'm not already obeying what God has shown me in the Scriptures, why would He give me more? Abel comes and he offers to God what God said was acceptable and reasonable. Cain comes to God and he offers to God what is acceptable and reasonable to Cain. It's a danger that I'm either going to live by what God declares acceptable and reasonable, or I will try to live and offer to God, even in the name of religion, what I deem to be acceptable and reasonable.
Yes, sir.
Abel brings the first and the fattest of his flock. That lamb is killed and the blood is shed, and he offers that up to God, and God says, that's exactly what I asked for. I'll take that. Cain looks over at the product of his own efforts. He's the tiller of the ground. He sees his crops come up, vegetables and fruits. I don't know what adjectives you use to describe vegetables and fruits. Many of you eat them, so you would be able to describe them, but juicy, succulent vegetables and fruits. I'm trying to think of something I could say that makes vegetables appealing. And I was lacking in my study, and I didn't have time to read a thesaurus. Something about that, Cain said, that looks real good. Look at those vegetables. They've come in great this year. Look at that fruit. How large and juicy and such. That would be pleasing to me, certainly, Cain could say. And that would certainly be pleasing to everybody else if I asked them if they would like to have some of my crop. So surely God will accept this. We've got to be careful, because there will be people even in our lives that will look at what I'm offering to God in obedience or service and say, you're bringing the very best of what you have. You've labored and invested and you put in blood, sweat, and tears. Surely God has to accept that. Did I tell you, by the authority of the Bible, we don't get to decide what's acceptable. God does. We don't get to decide what is reasonable. God does. Our feelings don't get to decide what God has to accept. Our friends or our family don't get to decide what is acceptable and reasonable for me to offer to God. My experiences, my education, my upbringing, that does not get to dictate to me what God has to find acceptable and reasonable. God said, Abel, you've offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because you offered me exactly what I asked for. We often offer something that God doesn't want or God hasn't asked for, and then claim we're living a sacrificial life. Can I say this, and we're going to visit it in a few moments again. Sacrificing in one area, even sacrificing for God in one area, does not excuse disobedience in another. Cain could say, I've offered, I've sacrificed, I've labored, and God said, I don't find that acceptable at all. I didn't ask for that.
Yeah.
You are living in defiance to what I have said. You turn, or I'll turn, to Malachi chapter 1. I mean, if you're comfortable with where that is at, and get there quickly. It's the last book in the Old Testament. But to give you an Old Testament illustration of this, of people that offered to God something He did not ask for, and they offered to God something that they found acceptable. And God is going to say in Malachi 1, I'm going to hinder anything you build. I'm going to hold up any progress in your life because you've offended a holy God. And this is what it says in Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's God speaking. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God answers them, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God said, I'm going to hinder anything you build and hold up progress in your life. Why? You've offended me. They're going to say, how have we offended you? They had become a people that said, we will offer what we want to offer to God, and we'll call it obedience. We won't offer what we don't want to, and we'll call it sacrifice. And God said, here's where we're at, Israel. You're bringing stale leftover bread into the table. You are bringing animals in for a sacrifice to your king that are blind and they're sick and they're crippled animals. And in verse 8, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? God said, when you offer to me what I have declared is unreasonable and unacceptable, I classify that as evil. Offering to God what I have declared reasonable and acceptable rather than what He declares to be such is evil according to the Scriptures. Because in verse 14 He said, I'm a great king. He said, you're offering to a great king what you would not offer to your governor. He said, I'm a great king worthy of obedient subjects. I'm a great father worthy of loyal, obedient children. And He said, you are bringing what you have deemed reasonable and acceptable, and you're wondering, why are we building and nothing's happening? Why are we spinning the wheels and not getting anywhere? God said, because I'll undo whatever you think you're accomplishing, because you have brought to me what is unacceptable and unreasonable, but you've stamped it as such. Can I say this as a side note? That's what most of this message is. Reasonable and acceptable is not based on the size of what I bring God, but the sort. Acceptable to God isn't based on the effort or the expense that goes into the obedience or the offering. It's based on the faith in the obedience. You say, well, what I'm going to offer to God and how I'm going to obey God, it may not be the biggest and the best. I may not be able to put in the same effort and the same expense as somebody else. Have you done what God has commanded with what He has entrusted to you? He said, Abel, you've got my attention. That is more excellent. Why? Because you did what I asked you to do by faith. Cain, you offered what was reasonable and acceptable to you. It was the very best of your efforts. I won't take it.
Right.
Can we turn that and apply it to Hebrews and our lives today? There is no more temple or animal sacrifice required. We are the temple of God. We are priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are certain elements in our life that require complete obedience and offering to God. I'd like to consider these words, and we'll try to go quickly. He has given us time. He's given us talents or gifts and abilities. He's given us treasure. And He's given us thoughts. So many other words and angles we could work tonight, but we've mentioned some of these recently, and I said maybe we just keep that same vein of thought. He's given me so much time in my life, so many talents or abilities, so many treasures, and so many thoughts. And sacrifice in one area does not excuse disobedience in another. We're going to look at it in the life of King Saul here in a moment, but God makes it very clear that sacrifice without obedience is disobedience. That I can sacrifice my time, but am I disobeying God with my treasures? And then there's those that say, no, I have an open purse of my financial abilities. God can have it all. Do I honor God and obey God with my treasures, but not with my talents, my gifts and abilities? Or do I say, God, I've got it all down. I give you my time, my talents, my treasures, but I don't obey God in my thoughts. Or in any one of those categories or others, am I saying, well, I'm offering what I've declared acceptable and reasonable, and God said, I get to decide what that is. Abel, a more excellent offering because he brought the first and the fattest. He only brought the best for the great king. Cain, arguably the first religious hypocrite in the world. An ungodly man that had an outward appearance of religion, but a heart that was far from God. Ultimately, we could say it this way. Cain was coming up with his own religion. He was coming up with his own way to approach God and creating his own standard of acceptability to God. You can't come to God on your own terms. And you can't please God on your own terms. Cain is saying, this is how I'm going to come. God better be happy with it. He better be pleased with what I have declared as acceptable and reasonable in my sight. Ultimately, Cain's trying to offer worship to God without dealing with sin first. He said, I'll make this religious token offering without first offering a life of obedience. And how many times do we show up and show off religiously while harboring something God hates? I mean, we're all subject to it. Preaching to me like I'm preaching to you. I make this statement to my kids way too often, and usually with more volume and edge than it needs. When there's... I won't give you a lot of illustrations because they don't matter. But I'll say your life is very simple. You don't even have to think. You do exactly what I say and you don't do what I said don't do. That's how simple your life is. He says, that okay? I probably shouldn't. Probably should teach a little more than I preach at home. But they'll be this or that. Well, I want this, and I think that. I'm like, you don't even have to think about it. There's no thought required here. Your life is simple. You do what I say.
Yes, sir.
And once you learn to do what you're told, I'll let you do what you want. He said, that sounds pretty reasonable. It is. It's just a way to say it. That is how simple, I know life is complicated, how simple the Christian life is. We are to do exactly what God says is acceptable and reasonable and refrain from doing that which God has said is forbidden. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We overcomplicate it, Paul told the church at Corinth. And it results in offering to God what I think is acceptable and reasonable and saying God is okay with that. And God said, no, I have nothing to do with that. You just do what I say and don't do what I've said, refrain from doing. And he is not some sin-natured, error-ridden, earthly father. He told the people of Malachi's day, I have a right to say that I'm the great king. I'll decide what is acceptable and reasonable. God alone has the right to tell his subjects that. Parents in an understanding in a different light, as long as it's with the right sense and approach, I guess. The simplicity of life. Do what God says and don't do what he's forbidden. In every area. How often do we offer to God what we decide is reasonable? Of our time, our talents, our treasures, our thoughts. How often do we obey God according to what we decide is reasonable? We all live there sometimes. Well, I'll yield this to God, I'll submit this to God, I'll obey in this area, but I'm going to have to hold back over here. I'm going to have to resist over here, rebel over here. Come on, God, I'm obeying in this area and I'm sacrificing in this area, and you haven't come through like I think you should, and when are you going to bless these efforts and all the time or all the talents or all the treasure? God, I'm trying here. And God said, I'm waiting for total obedience.
Yes, sir.
You look in Genesis chapter number 4 again, if you're still there, saves time. Here is Cain's response. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. It's the wrath of man. And his countenance fell. Cain goes from angry to wrathful to depressed because God isn't accepting his offering and blessing his life. Because Cain has offered to God what he genuinely feels is acceptable and reasonable, and God says, I won't take that, then Cain's life and his emotions are all out of whack. Can I say this before we get back to Genesis 4, and I keep unmarking it. When you half obey or disobey God, and God rejects that obedience or that offering, don't get mad at anybody else. Cain here gets wrathful and his countenance falls. And eventually here in verse 8, he's going to kill his brother over it. But God tells him between that, there was an answer, there was a solution for this. In verse 6, the Lord addresses Cain and says, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? God tells Cain that there's an answer for this. There's a fix right within reach. You can be right with me if you want to be. He says, there's an answer. Completely obey me by faith. Don't offer me what you think is acceptable and reasonable. Offer me what I asked for. Humble yourself and go ask your brother if you can have a lamb. I can either get right by faith, by application, in my time, my treasures, my talents, and my thoughts, or I can go further and further doing my own thing, my own way, dictating to God what He has to accept from my life. And that path doesn't end well. God tells him it right there in verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He said, Cain, you better understand where this goes. It's lying. It's crouched right there at the door like a wild animal. If you don't get this thing right, that sin's going to pounce on you and dominate the rest of your life. Just saying, if we don't get right according to God's standard of right and obey and offer to God by faith what He declares acceptable and reasonable, sin is going to pounce on our life and destroy us. Body, mind, thoughts, and emotions. And it's going to start affecting us in grievous ways like it did Cain, and then it's going to start coming out on other people. What did Abel do to deserve his brother? Say, hey, let's go take a walk. And to slay his brother. Cain continues in rebellion and defiance, and the rest of his life is spent out in misery and woe, where God said, you can't die if you want to until I've appointed it. No one's going to be able to come up against you and take your life, and it won't be for lack of trying, but I'll put a mark on you. Because I gave you every opportunity to say, I'm done with the best of what I can do. I am done saying, well, this should be reasonable and acceptable to God in this area, and just live by whatever God says is acceptable and reasonable. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think it's the only other place we're going. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. It's hot on a Wednesday night, I know, and I'm already semi-long. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You know the story, I'm sure, or have been familiar with it anyway. Saul has been told to go in and destroy all the Amalekites, leave nothing and no one alive. Samuel shows up. In verse 12, he goes to meet Saul. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Probably not a good way to start the conversation with the preacher by lying. Just saying. Not the same as a preacher, he's a prophet. Verse 14, you're saying, if someone can tell the future, literally God lets them see things and hear things that are coming down the pike, you might want to just shoot straight with them. Verse 14, Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I have more sarcasm that I inject into these stories than probably is appropriate. But I'm Samuel standing there saying, how dumb do you think I am? You killed everything? How are the sheep still bleeding and the oxen still lowing if they're dead? Verse 15, Saul said, They have brought them. Of course they did. From the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul said, Samuel, come on, what's the problem? I offered and obeyed God to the extent I believed acceptable and reasonable. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Samuel said, Saul, when you were just that young, humble kid who trusted and obeyed God and just did what God said by faith, you were doing well. In verse 18, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, he's stressing this thought that we have tonight, that partial obedience is human reasoning. It's self-righteousness. That what's reasonable and acceptable to me is often called evil in the sight of God. Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now he's saying, here's all the reasons and the justifications why I didn't do it. And Samuel, you know why I didn't obey fully? It's their fault. They made me do it. If they hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done this. If they had have done that, I would have done this. How often do I live there? Can I say by the authority of the Scripture, somebody else didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you do it. I either live offering that which is acceptable and reasonable to God, or I alone am at fault for my life. But he's going to say, oh, come on, Sam. You know, we were going to offer to God here. It was for a good cause. Good reasons behind it. Verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He never said don't sacrifice. The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. But he tells Saul very clearly, God delights in sacrifice only when it follows obedience. And in verse 23, he lays it out pretty clearly. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he tells them, what does it look like? How would he describe this when I offer God obedience in one area and not another and call that okay? God says here in the end of verse 22, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He said, when you offer to me and demand that I take what you in your understanding declare to be reasonable and acceptable, I see the equivalent of witchcraft and idolatry. That's astounding to me. He said, when you offer what you think is reasonable, and I've obeyed in this area, but I won't obey in that area, God said, what I see is the equivalent of rejecting my word. We ask ourselves tonight, have I received and believed and obeyed the word of God?
Yes, sir.
Did I struggle with it? We all do. But the goal ought to be, I want to hear, believe, and obey what God has declared reasonable and acceptable in my time. Every moment of my time. And I am the master of procrastination. I mean, Pastor Christensen's right up there with me, but he's not here to blame, so... You give us a year and a half, we can't plan a vacation Bible school. You give us 3 days and see what we can do. We did it a few years ago. And then we said, we have a whole year now. Imagine we could pull off in a year, and we waited until 3 weeks before the following year. That's not even funny. That's sad. Psalms 90, the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I, side a little secret here, I get bored like you get bored sometimes and get caught doing dumb things that's just white noise and killing time. But I also, if I say things to my kids like, your life is simple, just do what I say, they also know one of the things I say almost on a daily basis, when they say, I'm bored, I always say, only boring people get bored. So stop being boring and you'll stop being bored. That's mean. It's true, but it's mean. It's not honest and lovely and a good report and pure and all those other things. So I can't think about it, but I can say it without thinking. No. Ephesians 5, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. James 4. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Matthew 20. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So the master went out in the morning, hired some guys, came back out at lunchtime, guys are standing idle. He says, I'll pay you something, get in there and work. He comes back out the 11th hour and says, why stand ye here idle all day? Go do something worthwhile and make some money with what's left of the day. Do I offer God what He declares acceptable and reasonable with my time? How about with my talents? With every ability that He has given me, every gift that God has given me, and He's given every believer at least one gift, most of you multiple gifts, and it makes up for my lack thereof. I have never claimed to be smart or gifted. I have always tried to surround myself by people who are smart and gifted. I do the same thing at work when I was a supervisor. I know how to coach and I know how to train and said, I want these guys on my team. It's what I say about the Rizzutis at camp meeting. I'm just glad they're playing for our team. Those mobsters from Worcester. Genuine Italians. And I know I've been to their church and it's made up of a lot of their family and they still come in wearing the trench coats and sunglasses and the slick hair of the Italians and help us. I'm going to say something else about that, but I won't. Every one of us has talents God has given us, and this is what God says in just a few references. 1 Peter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If God has given you a talent, a gift, an ability, you're supposed to be using it for His glory. 1 Timothy 4, he tells a young preacher, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 2 Timothy 1, apparently he needed to write to Timothy again. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Yes, my time, but my talents, do I use the gifts, the abilities, the strength God has given me for His glory? How about my treasures? I know, talk about finances, I know. I'm just saying, God said I ought to have preeminence in all things. He got mad at the people of Malachi's day because they said, well, we were just going to throw the bread away because it's stale and moldy bread, but it's good enough for the table of God. God will have the leftovers. We had to put that one down because it's crippled and it's blind and not much else we could have done with it. We have all our needs met with the first and the fattest. God, you could have this one. And God said, gather that up, fellows, and go down to the governor's house and offer that to him for supper and see what he says. He said, you wouldn't even offer that to flesh and blood. You offer that to the great king. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Ecclesiastes 5, for some of those that would say, not here, I would hope, that the power of my own might has gotten me my gain. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God gets to decide what's reasonable and acceptable. Those things are measurable and tangible, time, talents, treasure. What about our thoughts and will be done? That I offer what is acceptable and reasonable to God with my thoughts. In Matthew 15 it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Deuteronomy 15, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's just those quick words and overview. That is what is acceptable and reasonable to God. That got God's attention when he said, Abel, that's more excellent than your brother's. Why? You did exactly what I asked you to do. You see, that's pretty simple. It is. But unlike others in scriptures, Abel didn't offer the best of what he could do. He offered what God asked for. And unlike others, he wasn't offering, well, God, I'll give you this token of obedience or sacrifice, but I've got to keep this. It doesn't have to be money, time, talents, treasure, thoughts. Let me read these verses and we'll be done because you know them. About just keeping in mind that God gets to decide what is reasonable and acceptable rather than us reasoning it out ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Here's the words that he continues with. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So many applications there. We've seen some of them tonight. God says partial obedience is evil. Offering me sacrifice in the place of genuine faith-based obedience is evil. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. See, here we go, money can know all your increase. What has God given me for time, for talents, for treasure, for my thoughts? Fill in any other blanks. What has God increased my life with? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The only way to please God and receive what he has for us is to strive for complete obedience in every area. Not sacrificing in one and rebelling in another, but say, God, I want what I offer to you to be declared by you more excellent. Well, what does that look like, that more excellent offering? Simply trusting and obeying God's word. Let's stop there for tonight.